Acts chapter 3, these are God's words. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Him heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Now, we heard at the end of Acts chapter 2 that not only were they having the assembly on the Lord's Day, the apostolic preaching and apostolic breaking of bread and apostolic prayers, of which word, sacrament, and prayer, and the fellowship in those things, of which the public worship of the church from the beginning consisted, and that we see referred to in especially 1 Corinthians 11 through 14 and so forth, but that they were also continuing in the temple daily. Now, the ninth hour was 3 p.m. It was the time at which the Jews were still participating in the evening sacrifice. And those who were particularly devout would go, and they would offer prayer during the time of the sacrifice, thinking that if they prayed while the atonement for their sins was being offered in the evening sacrifice, it would help their prayers. But something analogous to when the disciples couldn't cast the demon out of the child, and Jesus gives the explanation afterward, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, when they said, why couldn't we cast it out? And then you make a mental note, wait a minute, what did Jesus not have to do when he cast out the demon? He didn't pray, and he didn't fast. Why? Because he's the one you pray unto. He's the one you fast unto. Well, something similar here. There are people who are inside offering their prayer at the time of the sacrifice, thinking that that gives it gives the prayer more effectiveness. But Peter and John, is the dog under the table?
Yeah.
Okay. But Peter and John are outside, actually, fairly literally answering a man's years of prayers. Now, the guy is used to everyone ignoring him, because that's what those who beg are accustomed to, is the vast majority of people ignoring you. If that wasn't the case, if the vast majority of people were giving to you, you'd have short visits to the temple gates, because you wouldn't need to be there that long. So, when Peter and John Peter especially, when John fixed their eyes on him in verse 4, that's already unusual. And then they say, look at us. He is expecting some alms. He's expecting mercy deeds, a gift of some kind. And Peter says, silver and gold I do not have. And probably the layman who has had so many hundreds and thousands of these disappointing interactions, and probably from people who didn't obey or follow what we heard at the beginning of Psalm 41, gave him lectures about how sinful he was for his affliction and how what he really needs is forgiveness, and you know, who knows all the interactions that he might have had. His heart probably sank at the opening line, silver and gold I do not have. But then, you know, what I have I give you, and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Just marvelous. Now, we're grateful that we don't have to offer, you know, the church doesn't have to offer sacrifices morning and evening, although it does give us good grounds in which to call a service that starts at 3 p.m. to evening service. So there's that. But the point is that Jesus was what those sacrifices looked forward to. And it wasn't on the basis of the animals that were being slaughtered and burned as substitutes inside the temple that prayers could be answered, but on the basis of the resurrected one who had been sacrificed once for all, sitting on the throne of glory, which has been made for us the throne of grace. It's upon his name that prayers can be offered. Which means that, yes, it's good for us to have a stated time of prayer. In the context, it seems like the church had co-opted that particular hour at which people were accustomed to going to the temple anyway, to have their daily temple time, gathered congregational temple time, in the temple. But since our sacrifice has been offered once for all, we can come to him any time in the time of need. And so there's something wonderful there. But that becomes the theme of the chapter. that in the name of the one who suffered once for all and has risen and ascended and sits continually on the throne for us, our prayers may be answered, and those who are crippled may and will be healed. Now that's true in an ultimate sense for those whose legs don't work, if they belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ, if they repent and are converted, verse 19, their sins are forgiven, they will have glorified bodies and the full use thereof in the resurrection. But Peter and John meet very many more cripples than just this one. They meet those whose legs aren't crippled, but whose souls are crippled, who are so lame and useless and contradictory to their original created design in their heart and soul and mind that they, verse 14, denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to them. What Peter and John offered the lame man with respect to his legs, they offered this crowd with respect to their souls, with respect to their guilt, with respect to their ongoing sinfulness. And they announced that this was what God had prophesied about his Christ. First of all, God had prophesied about his Christ that he would suffer. Verse 17, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So that was what the Christ would happen to the Christ. And then he reminds them that this happened so that all the families of the earth could be blessed in him. You are sons of the prophets, verse 25, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just the Israelite family, but the Egyptian family, and whatever half a dozen families mom comes from, that you guys are also from. Here we are. We are one of these families that is blessed. But you find out the content, especially of the blessing, in verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. And so he's saying you should have expected that the blessing that the families of all the earth would receive would start in the family of Abraham. And what is that blessing, verse 26? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That they would start out as the ones who denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer, etc., and who delivered up Jesus and denied him in the presence of Pilate, verse 13. He'd take them from being those, and he would turn them away from their iniquities. Could someone close that door, please? And Jesus, in whose name the lame man could be healed and could walk and leap and praise God, that was a small miracle on that day. The great miracle was that of which the fixing of that man's legs was an indicator, that in Jesus and by his name, by faith in his name, we could be forgiven of our sins. By Jesus and by faith in his name, we could repent and be changed. By Jesus, by faith in his name, we could be turned from our iniquities and become those who follow the prophecy of verses 22 through 24. Moses had said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Only those whom God has made holy may enter into his rest, may enter heaven. And that's a problem, because we are way more crippled for holiness than the man at the beginning of this passage is crippled for walking. But Jesus, through faith in his name, not only gives us forgiveness of sins, not only gives us repentance, not only gives us a change in who we are, it's called conversion here, but he also gives us the turning from our iniquities, and more, the doing according to all that Jesus says, until in the day of Christ Jesus, he who has begun the work will have completed the work. And we who have begun completely crippled for any holiness by all of those mercies that come forth from Christ and from his work, we will have been made those who walk according to the law of spirit and life, and we will be holy. And all of this comes not by lambs that were being slaughtered and burned inside, but by the name that was spoken outside in the court, in the temple court, he who sat on the throne and who had been offered once for all and risen again. That is very important for you today. We've already done plenty of sinning today that would sink us lower than the grave if it wasn't for the name of Jesus. And we need forgiveness. And we need to live not as we were when we came into the world, that for you, my dear family, all except for your mother, it is very specifically my federal representation of you, your being my children, that is the reason you needed to be changed. Because through me, you are the children of the first Adam. And we sinned in him and we fell in him. And not through me, but through someone else. Mom is a child of the first Adam. And we needed repentance and conversion and forgiveness. And we needed all the more, because without these, how are we going to walk according to the commands of Christ all day? Which they had known since Moses, since he said, the Lord will raise up a prophet from like me from among your brethren, and you have to do whatever he says. Well, we have a day now in which we have to live according to whatever Jesus says. How are we going to do that if we started out as such cripples? Well, it's because through Jesus and through his name, we may have soundness, not for our legs so much. You know, Mr. Phil and Miss Sue are not going to jump up and run around and leap and praise God. But they and we, by the grace and life of Jesus Christ, are going to live according to what Jesus says, and more, until he has made us perfectly holy, so that we may enter his rest in the last day. Amen. Let's pray. How we thank you, our God, for this wonderful passage that we get to hear preached on the Lord's Day. We pray even now that you would be reminding us of what we read in it and of a right and good understanding of those things that we have read, so that our hearts would be well conditioned to offer ourselves to you through this passage and the hearing of it read and preached in the Lord's Day. We bless you that these wonderful things that have been wonderful to hear and think about are real and true, because this is who you are and what you have done, and how we, despite of who we are, may have forgiveness and repentance and change and sanctification and glorification. And so we pray that you would glorify your Son, who became your servant, Jesus, in the Incarnation, that you'd glorify him as our Redeemer, as we are enabled to live through faith in his name, through which faith in his name we also offer this prayer to you. Amen. Amen.